Certainly, it's good to see everybody here, and for you children. Tomorrow's Christmas Eve. I remember when I was a kid, boy, that was something. And it's still kind of something. It's a day you get off, or perhaps, but it's a good time for family and friends to get together. Just a word of note before we get started, you might want to kind of, this thing's just irritating sometimes. Do me a favor and be on the lookout. I was real kind of disturbed this morning. Peggy and I were leaving, and we went out the road right here where this canyon is, and there's a bus stop right there. And lo and behold, Sister T was there at the bus stop, and we just rode by and told her that the bus don't run on Sunday. And come to find out, Vernon left her. Vernon had left his wife at the church building. And I guess after a while, when you've been married so long, I guess you just figure, you typically look over in the seat next to you. You know, is she here or she's not here? But I guess since he had his kids with him, he figured one of them was his wife, I guess. I don't know. So if it hadn't been for the Carvers and myself doing the protection of her and Lori, we don't know if she had caught the bus or not. So I told Vernon I was going to bring that up to him. But anyway, when you get that age, Vernon, I guess that does happen, don't it? Yeah. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And the passage goes something like this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now we know that's a physical explanation of sowing and reaping, but Paul uses the spiritual application in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And one thing about this passage that we can notice is that in the reaping and the sowing, or the sowing and the reaping, the reaping is always greater than the sowing. And I think we know what that means. You see, you sow a little tomato seed and you get a whole vine of tomatoes. So the reaping is far greater than the individual sowing. Now, sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a terrible thing. And sin left unrepented of will bring forth spiritual death or separation from God. But the consequences of sin sometimes can be catastrophic. To me, there's no greater example of the catastrophic nature of sin than when you go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we've heard the story for many, many years of David and Bathsheba, how that David took her to his wife. He had committed adultery. He had put her to death, or put her husband to death, Uriah. And in the mind of David, perhaps this episode had gone unchecked for almost a year. Until Nathan the prophet came to David and he gave them the story of the one little ewe lamb. And Nathan told David, he says, you're the man. You're the man. David repented. He was remorseful for what he did. And Nathan told David, he says, you will not die because of the sin you committed of murder and of adultery, but Nathan told him very clearly that the sword will never depart from your house. And in other words, the consequences of the sins that you have committed, you will live with those sins the rest of your life. Number one, the child. between David and Bathsheba died. Number two, David had two children, Amnon and Tamar. They were half brothers and sisters. And Amnon lusted after his half sister. And during a process of events, the Bible tells us that he finally raped his sister. Number two. And he told her after he had raped her, the Bible says that the hate that he had for her was greater than the love that he possessed for her. Number three, Absalom, the true brother of Tamar, heard about what Amnon did. And for 2 years, the Bible says that Absalom never spoke good nor evil to Amnon. But he came about 2 years after that event that happened to his sister. The Bible tells us that David had plotted his death, and he took the life of Amnon, his brother, number three. Number four, to me, is one of the saddest accounts in the Old Testament, and that's of his son Absalom. The Bible tells us that Absalom was a very nice-looking man, but in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom was a conniver, and Absalom would stand at the gates, and he would stand before, as the people would come into the city of Jerusalem, he would make this announcement. He would say, if I were judge in Israel, he said, I would give every man justice, and they come to me, I would give them a justice. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that he stole the hearts of the people. David was driven from his kingdom. He was on the run. And finally, after a series of events, the Bible tells us that Amnon, as he was fighting against his brother, went into a grove of trees. And the Bible says that his head got caught in between the trees. And some of Joab's army came and told Joab that he was hung between these trees. So Joab took the opportunity, took three darts with him, and he put them through the heart of his son. And 10 men of Joab went and took the life of the son of David, Absalom. As a courier came back from the war, David would sit and he would ask the couriers as they come back from the war, is the young man Absalom safe? Because he loved his son. Even though his son had taken his kingdom and had done things to harm David, you still love your children, folks. And y'all, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. No matter what your children do, they're still your children and you love them. And David loved Absalom dearly. And the courier that came back the first time, the courier says, well, I don't know what happened. He said, I saw a tumult and some issues going on, but I don't know whether he's alive or whether he's not. The Bible says a second courier came, and David asked the second courier, is the young man Absalom safe? And the young courier told David, he says, I wish to God that all of these men were like Absalom, which told David that Absalom had been killed. Consequence number four. And one of the saddest events, in, to me, in my judgment, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, after David had learned the death of his son Absalom, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 18, as he went up to his chamber, he said, O Absalom, my son, would to God that I could have died for thee. O Absalom, my son. Now, question. If David had the opportunity to make another choice years ago, would David have made the same choice? No. With the problems and consequences of what he had done, he would have never made that same choice again. You see, folks, life's about choices, and that's what we're going to talk about. Life's about choices. Now, some choices have catastrophic consequences. Some choices don't matter. I mean, you know, you can go to McDonald's or you can go to Burger King. That's not a catastrophic decision unless you have heart disease. That might be a catastrophic decision. But decisions sometimes can be catastrophic. There's two examples tonight, and I hope this lesson encourages you and helps you as it does me, because there's two examples I want to get in the beginning about how we make our choices, okay? There's two biblical examples of two different extremes of how two different choices were made. Choice number one is found in Genesis chapter 13. And this has to do with the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Now, Abraham was a very blessed man. He had a lot of money. His nephew Lot had a lot of money. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 13 that there was a strife, a war, if you will, between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And they were arguing and fighting among themselves. And Abraham, being the senior authority, comes to Lot, the nephew, and he says, we're brethren. We're brethren. He says, this kind of stuff should not go on. So here's what Abraham said. He says, Lot, what I want you to do is I want you to lift up your eyes, and whatever direction you look in, he says, you can go in that direction. You choose. You make a decision. You choose what direction you want to go. What a great man. So the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes. And he looked toward the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he looked to those plains, the Bible says that he saw that they were like the garden of God. They were well watered. They were like the lands of Egypt that they knew very well about. So the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as you look at the story, we don't know all the details of the decision, but we do know the reason why Lot chose the plains of Sodom. Why? Because they were well watered. Because he had to worry about his cattle. He had to worry about the feed that went to feed his cattle. And not only that, but the land was rich, like Egypt and like the garden of God. So he pitched his tent that way. Lot made a decision based upon physical evidence, that which would gratify the flesh. He didn't worry about his wife or his daughters, or his sons-in-laws, because if you read later on, he lost his wife and he lost his sons-in-laws. The Bible says that they seemed to him as one that was joking or one that mocked. So Lot's decision was based upon the physical things that could satisfy the flesh. Money, wealth, fame, fortune, so on and so forth. Now, we need to be careful, and the reason I bring this one up is we need to be careful in the decisions that we make. I know a story that actually happened. An individual's husband and wife were looking for a better place to go, employment, okay? And they moved away to another part of the country, way up north. And because of the situation that existed, they were in a strong congregation. But up where they were going to move, there was not a congregation of the Lord's church within 40, 50 miles of where they were going to move. I was scared for them. I was scared for them. And a lot of times, sometimes people make decisions based upon, it's a good opportunity for me and my family. It's a good opportunity for me to advance in my job. It will better us. We'll make more money and all of these physical things. But yet there are some people like these folks who fail to think about, is there a congregation there that sound? And I don't know if they ever looked. I think they did. But is there a sound congregation? Is it a biblical congregation? Is it a church that we can move to and we can grow and we can develop? And if the answer is no, I would recommend that we reconsider moving, even though the money and the other things are there. You see, we don't need to be like Lot. We don't need to make decisions based upon the physical things that we may acquire. Another example. I didn't know. I knew there was such thing as travel ball. Some of y'all know what travel ball is. Some of you may not. But I know there's travel ball in baseball, and there's travel ball in softball. I knew that. But I'll be, if I didn't find out the other day, my granddaughter, Anna, runs, well, track, I guess you might say. And I found out they had a travel team for track. And I don't know what other travel teams they have. I had my grandson was asked to try out for a travel team. So travel teams in and of themselves are not a bad thing. They're not bad. But there's things that need to be considered when a choice is made whether they go or they don't. Because sometimes these travel teams play baseball on softball and perhaps run track on Sunday. And you can't go to church. Now, as parents or grandparents, we got to make a choice. We choose whether we want to enhance the ability of our children, our grandchildren, or we worry more about their spiritual condition than we do their ability to be a good athlete. Choices. Choices that are made may seem small at this time, but later on down the road, they may reap the benefits of being catastrophic. That's the bad way to make a decision. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and let's read about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, and about verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I want to deal specifically with verse 25 and verse 26, okay? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. Now, if you would, if you write in your Bible, underline that one word in your Bible, if you write in your Bible. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, let's examine that passage. Okay, number one, he had a choice. He had to choose. Now, he wasn't like Lot. Moses, when he made the decision, he had two choices. He had the choice of either suffering with the people of God or enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. He had two choices. Now, he didn't think on these things for just a minute, and we'll get in that here in just a second. But the Bible says he knew the benefits of both decisions. Now, sometimes we know the benefits and the adversities of the decisions that we make before we ever make the decision, right? We do. Moses knew the benefits and the adversities of the decision he was about to make. Now, I can just see Moses standing there, and he says, okay, now I've got two choices. The first choice is I can suffer affliction with God's people. Ah, man, that's tough. That's choice number one. Or choice number two, I can enjoy the pleasures of sin or the pleasures of life for a season or for a short time. Now, imagine Moses sitting there, standing there, maybe talking to Mrs. Moses, and simply saying, look, if we choose this, we're going to suffer. If we choose to give up, now I'm not talking about a $300,000 house or a $50,000 car. I'm talking about being Pharaoh of Egypt, the richest country in that particular time period. Now, I'm either going to give up being Pharaoh, which I can have anything that I want at my beck and command, or, and we're going to suffer if we choose the latter. Now, which one are we going to do? That's a tough decision for some folks. I either make the decision to have a lot physically, or I make a decision to give up things spiritually. What do I do? Look at the next verse, number 24. If you write in your Bible again, look at verse 24. Esteeming. I don't know what other translation is, but to me, that simply means that he weighed the decisions. He weighed his choices. Okay? Esteeming the reproach of Israel greater than the riches that lie in Egypt. He simply weighed his choices. All right, on this hand, we're going to suffer. On this hand, we're going to enjoy the pleasures of sin. The decision that he made was based on what? It wasn't based on the moment. It was based on further down the road. Let's bring that to our application today. As Christians, we give up things, right? There's things in this life that we have to give up. Maybe we have to give up that opportunity for a promotion. Maybe because of some things that we do with our monies that we have, we may not have the things that other people may have because we esteem the things of God greater than we do the things of this world. Why? Because I can imagine Moses perhaps as he was weighing those decisions, look, we're going to be here 80 years. We're going to be living 80 years. Now, do we enjoy the pleasures of this life for 80 years, or do we suffer for 80 years and enjoy the blessings and the benefits of heaven when my life is over? Which one do I do? Which one do I choose? Sadly to say, sometimes we choose the first because sin and the pleasures of sin have such a way that they hold on us. We choose those sometimes, but Moses didn't. Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people because if you look later on in Hebrews, the Bible says, because he had recompense to the reward, not physically, but with God. As we close, there's a third choice, and that's the choice of Peter. Peter is one of my favorite Bible characters. And the reason I say that, because when I see Peter, I see me. Trust me, I don't mean that in the good way. I mean that he makes his mistakes and he's weak and he struggled with things in his life. But when I see Peter, I see a man in Luke 22. The Bible says that he was willing to give his life for his Lord. He was willing to give his very life for his Lord. The Bible says that when Jesus left the garden or they arrested him in the garden, that Peter drew out his sword and he cut off the ear of those who came, of the man who came to arrest Jesus. The Bible says his name was Malchus. He cut his ear off. And this is a subject for another discussion, but the Bible says Jesus rebuked him. And Jesus told him, he says, put up your sword, for he that liveth by the sword dieth by the sword. The Bible says, Matthew records that the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus was left alone. A man that was willing to give his life for his friend and his Savior at one moment, the very next moment, turned and forsook him. But he didn't forsake him completely. The Bible records that Peter followed him afar off. Now, y'all know what that means. He followed him afar off, just close enough that he didn't lose sight of him completely, but far enough away where people wouldn't recognize him as being a disciple. Now, we do that sometimes. Not judging, just saying. Sometimes we follow Jesus afar off in our obedience and the things that we do in the Christian life. We don't want to do too much, but we just don't want to do too little. But the Bible says that Peter went in and sat down and warmed himself with the people that were there, just trying to be incognito, I guess. And people began to recognize who he was. A girl came up to him and said, you're with that man Jesus. No. I wasn't with him. Another man came up, you were with Jesus. No, I wasn't with him. Now remember, just shortly before this, he was willing to give his life. Then the last one come up to him and said, you were with him. And the Bible says, I believe it's Matthew records, that he began to curse and swear. I don't know who the man is. Luke's the only one that records this. In Luke chapter 22, this is very, very sad. The Bible says that when Peter denied Jesus the third time, that Jesus turned and looked at him. Jesus turned and looked at him. And I've often wondered, that's when I think about the Lord's Supper, that's the one I usually read the most. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, they had to be in proximity of one another. They had to be close enough to one another to where the Lord could turn and look at him. And they locked eyes. And can you imagine the look that Jesus gave Peter? Now, we don't know. But I surmise, if you read back in Luke 22, the Bible says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail thee not. But when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The Lord knew he was going to turn, and he knew he was going to deny it. I don't think it was an angry look or a how dare you, why in the world would you do that? I think it was a look of forgiveness. I think the Lord knew the heart of Peter. Even though Peter had done a terrible thing, the Lord looked at him with mercy and compassion and was willing to forgive him. Now, what choice did Peter have as we close? Peter had a choice of the people that he hung around with. Peter had a choice of the people that he associated with. And young people, listen up. This old guy used to be a young guy a long time ago. And I remember vividly. I don't know if Michael remembers it or not, but my mom and dad would tell me, son, you're hanging around with the wrong people. And they tried their best to keep me from hanging around them. And eventually, thank God I came to understand those people I were hanging around with were bad people. My dad told me, I wish I had a dollar for every time he told me, son, you sleep with the dogs, you're going to smell like them. And that's true. And I want to leave a little advice to you young people as well as to us older people, because we're not without learning. If you hang around with the wrong people, you're doomed to fail. That's a fact. If you hang around the wrong people, you're doomed to fail. For some reason, kids, I think they're invincible for some reason. You know, that's not going to happen to me. And I think sometimes we as adults are the same way. That I'm not going to be that way. I'm not going to do that. That's not going to lead me down that road. I'm not going down that road. People who make those statements, I won't do that, it may not be long till they do it. What a foolish statement to make, a statement of audacity, a statement like Peter made. Lord, I'll never forsake you. And soon thereafter, he denied him. But there's forgiveness. So when we make choices, as we conclude, let's not be like Lot. Let's not choose looking at the physical things that we may benefit from, but let's be like Moses. Let's weigh the situation. Let's look at the spiritual benefits of this opportunity or whatever it may be, this choice I got to make. Let's weigh, first of all, the spiritual blessings that can come from that, or the spiritual harm that can come from it. And let's always take the spiritual, because life's too short. Life's short. The pleasures of sin are fleeting, but eternity's way too long to make the bad choice. So tonight, I would encourage us all, myself as well as you, to make those good choices, because they very well can determine our eternal destiny. If you're not a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism makes us one. If you've done that and become unfaithful, then the good thing is God forgives. His grace is full. His mercy is abundant. And if we'll just turn from our sins and make things right, he'll forgive us and he'll remember those sins no more. Never again will he remember those sins no more. So whatever your situation may be, you have the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.